Number 100 and, or Psalm 116, please. Excuse me. Thank you all for coming, folks. Psalm 116. Now, this is the experience of the psalmist, but yet it is very much like my own experience, and so therefore I want to read part of this psalm at least. Psalm 116, reading at verse 1, please. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. At verse 10, he gives then what follows after a person has the deliverance of their soul by the Lord. He says, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. And I want to leave that now. That will be our reading. May God bless his word. If you can remember these little headings that I'm going to give you, and I may not remember them myself, I want to talk to you about the early years of my life. I want to talk to you about the years then of folly. I want to talk about a week of trouble. The psalmist says, I found trouble and sorrow. And I want to talk to you about a day of salvation. I was never raised in a Christian home. I grew up in the United States in the state of Wisconsin, not far from the Mississippi River. I grew up on a farm, a dairy farm. I was the third son, six children, my only sister following right behind me. My father was and I'm going to tell you a good bit about my father tonight. I cannot help that. You bear with me and you'll understand why. My father was a farmer. And when I was growing up, I didn't know what was going on because my father was an alcoholic. And I didn't know reasons why things happened in our home the way they did. I came to understand to a certain extent later on. I would like to say, before I forget to tell you this, my father was handed the highest degree of honor that a U.S. serviceman could get from General de Gaulle at the end of World War II. He was a man who had many medals. But my father was a prisoner all the days of his life that I knew. The Lord Jesus said something in John chapter 8. He said that whoso committeth sin is a bond slave or a servant of sin. That's this very wondrous statement, if you think about it tonight. That every person that commits sin is a bond slave of sin. Growing up, I suppose, in the early days, it was very much like any young children here, and it's to a certain extent. Carefree days and nothing that really was out of line in a great degree. My mother used to take us children to a local congregational church, and it was there as a boy. I remember if you would say that I had any religious training in my youth, that's where I got it. But my father made my mother stop taking us children to that place when I was 8 years old. And when I was 8 years old, I got two things. On my 8th birthday, I was given 6 cows to milk by hand night and morning. I learned how to work. And at the age of 8 years, for the first time in my life, I got stone drunk at the age of 8. I can remember it. I remember the men who were in the tavern My father had taken me there. I remember them laughing as the little boy staggered around and fell over and that kind of stuff. I remember that night. I want to say that if there's anyone here and you were raised in a Christian home, you can thank God for that. You really can. You know, I didn't understand. I thought for a lot of people that was the way they lived. I thought that was normal. And when I was growing up, after those years, I can only tell you that there were often many times when I never saw my father. It would go stretches, months at a time, except for Sunday. Because we used to milk cows, as I've told you, and he used to take the, we would milk the cows, and we would put the milk cans in the back of the pickup, and my father would get up in the morning somewhere along the line, and he would take the milk to the factory, the cheese factory down in the local town about a mile and a half away, and then he would stay in the tavern all day and all night. And we would go by when we came home on the school bus, and we would see that there was the pickup sitting there by the tavern, and we'd go home, and we'd go with my mother and milk the cows at night. My father would come home in the middle of the night, and I can't begin to tell you how many times as a boy slept in a big room upstairs with two younger brothers in the room. And my father would come home in the middle of the night, and he'd demand that my mother would get out of bed and fix him something to eat, or else he'd beat her. Sometimes she'd fix him something to eat, and he'd beat her anyway. Well, that's the way I grew up. My mother stands about this high for me. That's how tall she is. She weighs under 100 pounds. And saved, I hope everybody in this meeting knows that you have to be saved and go to heaven. That you can have peace, genuine peace, real peace, that this world knows nothing about. I didn't know that. My oldest brother, when he got out of high school, left home, became an airplane mechanic, and so he was gone. So we're growing up, eh? I used to have a friend of mine, I should tell you. He was one grade ahead of me in school. His father owned one of the taverns locally, and whenever we could get together, which was quite frequently, there were often times we would steal liquor out of the back of his father's tavern, and we'd get drunk. I remember one time that just comes to mind, and listen, I'm telling you this for a reason. I hope you don't forget me. I remember one time we had stolen some liquor from the back of his father's tavern. It was the first time this ever happened that I could remember anyway. And I remember staggering around, and the next thing I knew, it was the next morning, and somebody took me home. I didn't remember a thing. Absolutely nothing. Who so commits sin as a bond slave or a servant of sin? And all the while that all of those kind of things went on in my life, there were a lot of things that I didn't know. You know, for a long time, I have to admit to you, I thought probably most people lived like that. That's all I knew. I ran around with men, young fellows who were older than I was a lot. I got into, as it comes later on, I got into smoking marijuana quite a bit. Never in my lifetime did I ever try hard drugs, and I'm thankful to God that I didn't. I can only tell you today, the only reason I didn't is because I saw what it did to other people, and it scared me. My mother joined a group called the Jehovah Witnesses when I was about 13. And she is still with that group today. My father did not like that at all. And I live to see the day that my father was boiled out 3 different times, but not before he tried to run my mother down with a pickup in an open field, and I watched it. I can tell you, if you're in this meeting tonight and you're young and you're not saved, the last thing you ever want to do is turn yourself loose in this ungodly world. I learned how to fight on the streets. Now, you say in the country, back in Wisconsin? Yes, I did. I know what brass knuckles are about. I know what chains are about. And things like that. I left that behind when God saved me. I can only tell you this. That back in those days, I made a vow in my own soul. Not knowing anything about salvation or good or anything like that. Not that I was a madman by any means. But I vowed that in my lifetime there would never be a man that would ever break me. And the only person that ever did was God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad they did. My mother finally separated from my father, but not before this happened. I came home one night from basketball practice, and then I had to go out and clean the barn and milk the cows and in the dark and things like that. But I remember I walked into the kitchen that day, came in, and seen the floor. And there was blood all over on the kitchen floor. And I thought to myself, oh God, what did you do now? And I walked across halfway through the kitchen and turned to the door through the right-hand side. And my mother sat in an old rocking chair. And I can tell you today that if she wasn't my mother, I don't know that I'd have known her. She was so beaten. And I'm here today by the grace of God to tell you that that day God stopped me from doing something that would have put me behind bars for a long, long, long time. And God stopped me, and I knew that. I know it today. I almost made a critical mistake. There are people here in this meeting, and I know that you don't think that you could ever be a sinner like I was. But let me tell you tonight, that you have the same kind of a heart that I do, because it's common to every human being. And that the only thing that has kept any of us from committing the worst sins possible that a person could ever commit is that we haven't been at the right place at the right time. I want to say that from that day onward, I took a calendar. You see, I want to tell you something. I tell you this openly. At that point in my life, I hated my father. I absolutely hated him. I lifted weights every day for the next year. And I marked every day on a calendar. Every day. You say, a 16-year-old boy? That's right. A 16-year-old boy. I marked every day on that calendar. And at the end of that year, I was going to get in. And all I'm going to tell you tonight is this, I did. And when that, after that was said and done, you don't know how much I wish I had never done it. I wish to God I'd never done it. The motions of sins in Romans chapter 7 were in our body. I'm going to tell you, folks, I was mad at the world. I remember one day putting up hay in the barn. My mother was gone, and I was at the farm by myself, to milk about 40 head of cows where my father worked away in the world. Somebody had to milk them. In the first few weeks, he came home. He didn't go to the tavern. He stayed sober, which was so remarkable. And I remember we were putting up hay, and for some unknown reason, I can tell you, I don't know why. God has never done anything wrong. He never did do anything wrong to me. He can't, because it's impossible for God to sin or to lie or to do anything that's wrong. I raised my fist to heaven, standing on a hay rack one day. I cursed God, and I said to God, if there's a God in heaven, strike me dead. And I'm going to tell you today, I don't have any reason at all that I'm alive today to stand here on this platform and to tell you that. God said he didn't do it because out of his grace and his mercy and out of his love to sinners, God allowed me to live. I had no reason. I couldn't tell you today why. But the human heart is at enmity with God, Romans 8 and verse 7 tells me. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And I didn't know that what was going on in my life was that sin had control of me. I had no idea of that. I had friends, I had all kinds of people who... I mean, I was the life of the party, hey? That's the kind of fellow I was. And I can tell you, I lived for years. I would come home stone drunk in the middle of the night. And I would lay down in the bed and everything would go round in circles. I hope you've never experienced it. And I would lay down in the bed, and when that happened, I would lay there and sometimes think, is this really what life is all about? Is this really what it's supposed to be? I could tell you so many things. I could tell you I used to ride motorcycles many and many a time, over 130 miles an hour, many a time. I remember different times, car accidents, sliding down the highway, upside down, the glass busting around you. You wonder, what in the world's coming? More than once, in fact, I suppose I've been in about six of them. Why I'm alive today, I can only tell you, is because God spared me. That's only me. I was a sinner. Do you say that all sinners have to be like that? Is that what sinners are? No, my friend, we're all sinners. Every one of us. But some of us sin more than others do. You see, when all of this came to pass and was unfolding in my lifetime, I also got into trouble with the law. I think I mentioned here in one meeting that the sheriff of the county in which we live one day came to the farm and he had enough to put me behind bars. And I think I told you in that meeting, but I suppose a lot of you weren't here. He told me, he said, if you quit, I won't bring the charges. I said, I will. He said, it's done. He was true to his word. But I want to tell you something. I would have stopped in the highway and helped any person fix their tire. I would have given anybody the shirt off my back if they needed it. I was a sinner, and nobody had to tell me that I was a sinner, but I can tell you what I didn't know. I did not know that my sins were going to take me to hell. I did not know that. Nobody ever told me that. In school, I got interested and a girl who was 4 years younger than I was. And one day I finally ventured to their farm, and for the first time in my life, her father was a Christian, her mother was a Christian, in an assembly back in Wisconsin. He got me aside and he said to me, have you ever been born again? Are you saved? I thought, what in the world is wrong with you? I thought to myself, you've got to be a religious freak. I'll tell you something that's very interesting. After God saved me at the age of 21, the first time I talked to my sister, my only sister, that's exactly what she said to me. Exactly. Well, I thought to myself, well, but I like his daughter, and so I even got to the point, so at times I would go to gospel meetings, like I'm telling you how I was saved tonight, but meetings where men will do what Mr. McCullough is going to do at the end of this meeting. Open the Word of God and tell people why they need to be saved and how they can be saved. And I used to go along to those meetings, and once in a while, you know, not a lot. I can tell you, I sat in a meeting like you might be sitting in this meeting tonight. I never hardly listened to a word they had to say. I sat in meetings and men preached, and I could walk out of that meeting and never meant a thing to me. Nothing. And one time, there came Mr. Mick. Some of you here will have known him, perhaps, from the state of Wisconsin, a servant of the Lord. And he read these words from the end of the book of Romans, chapter 1. And for the first time in my life, God spoke to me. And it wasn't voices that I heard, and it wasn't lights that I saw. It was from the Bible. And at the end of Romans 1, he read these words at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. When he read that expression, haters of God, I'm going to tell you, that rang in my heart. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. Mr. Mick never knew, when he spoke in that meeting that night, that for the first time in my life, this book meant something to me. I walked out of that meeting and I said to my girlfriend, I said, what? I told her what had happened and I said, what is that? She said, that's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and making it very real because it fits you. Because it fits everybody. And it's making it very real to you. And friends, that's all I can tell you at that time. Is by the time I got back to where I lived, that was gone. And that was gone for a long time. I hope you've never quit praying if you're saved in this meeting for people that stop coming to gospel meetings. I hope you don't. Because I did. When my girlfriend professed to be saved during between her junior and senior years in high school, we just went two different ways because light and darkness don't go together. Her life changed a good bit, and she seemed to like things that I really didn't have any liking for at all. So, that was the end of that. And all I can tell you is that for the next year or so, I went in for the things of this world. I had fast cars, I had fast motorcycles, I partied, I did this, I did everything that some of you people raised in Christian homes you'd probably like to do. I can tell you, I did everything I wanted to do. I had no restrictions of any kind. Nobody told me what to do or where to go or anything. Does this sound good to you? I can tell you something. I was miserable. I can honestly tell you that in all the days of my unsaved age, I had a lot of fun, but down in my heart, I was miserable. Absolutely miserable. And that life wasn't enjoyable. I didn't know what peace was. Peace? Nobody's got peace. I honestly thought that nobody knew what peace really was. I did. But this is the way it was. This is where you live. Down in my heart, I thought the best thing you'd ever get out of life was that if you could marry a nice girl and have a nice family, have a good home life, that was tough. There couldn't be anything better. We took I and two other fellows took a trip to Yellowstone, three other fellows, to Yellowstone National Park later on. And we went out to that place and thought, there was something that happened to me. We were drinking that day. We had gone up to see the faces at Mount Rushmore before we got to Yellowstone, and that's where we were at Mount Rushmore. We went up to see the faces. If you've ever been there, you'll know just what I'm talking about. Well, when we went up there, we were on motorcycles. And we went up there that afternoon. There was no gravel on the turn where you have to turn, and there's a median in that corner. Well, we went up and we saw the faces, and we went back downtown, and we were drinking in. We had far more than we should. I had a passenger on behind me that night. And we were going up for the lighting ceremony on the faces. If you have ever ridden a motorcycle, you're going to understand what I'm going to tell you. I was going way too fast when I hit that corner. If that gravel hadn't been there, I think I could have made it. But all I'm going to tell you is that there was gravel there. And that bike, and I've traveled about 80,000 miles, and I've never seen this happen to anybody else before, and I've asked many a man who rode bikes. And I know that this didn't just happen. That bike started sliding sideways. Now, I've laid bikes down before. Not like this. That bike started sliding sideways in that gravel and was going right to that median. And for some reason unknown to me at that time, somehow that bike came up and the front end came around and I hit that median head on. And that bike launched right in the end. Mind you, there's somebody on the back. And it wasn't one of the others that were with us that day. And that thing popped in the air and came down in that median. And I had the brakes on, foot and handle, both. And I got that thing stopped. And I'm going to tell you something. I sat there for a while and I was shook. Because there's no reason in the world why that bike came around. Only God. Only God. I'm going to tell you something, that sobered me. And I didn't forget it either. We went on to Yellowstone and we came back. And we got back on a Friday and on Sunday morning, I went to look up Mr. Mick, the man who read over a year ago, read Romans chapter 1 in a gospel meeting, and God spoke to me. He lived in Boscobel, Wisconsin, 10 miles from Wazika, where I was in an apartment by myself. And I came to this conclusion in my life. These people that say they're saved, they seem to have something to them. They seem to be at peace. If this thing is really real, I am to look in. And I went over to Mr. Mick's house, drove the motorcycle over there. And Mr. Mick was gone to Ohio having gospel meetings, and Mrs. Mick talked to me for a while. And then she gave me some gospel tracts. And she told me, there is a gospel meeting in Blue River, Wisconsin tonight. You should go down to that gospel meeting and hear God's word preached, and they'll tell you how you can be saved. Listen, I was just inquisitive. That's all I was. I mean, I aimed to look into the thing. But for some reason unknown to me, I got on the bike. I thought to myself, she had just gotten home from a meeting. It was just past noon. I thought to myself, I'd never done anything in Blue River. I'd been all over the country and never been in Blue River. A little place, just a very little place. And I got on the motorcycles, drove the 7 miles from Boscobel to Blue River and started course Pope drove the 7 miles from Boscobel to Blue River and started pushing up and down the streets to find the gospel hall. And, you know, I couldn't find it. And I thought to myself, the next person I see in this place, I'm going to ask them where the gospel hall is. So I turned one corner and started going up this street. And you know something? There was an old man. He was walking out across his yard and he was limping. And I thought to myself, all right, here he is. I pulled in. You want to know something? If I had gone one more block, there was the gospel. If I had gone one more block, and I'm going to tell you, they aren't like your city blocks here either. And I pulled over along the street that went between, and I pulled over by that old man. And I said to him, I flipped up my helmet, said to him, sir, could you tell me where the gospel hall is in this town? I can't find it. And he smiled. And I mean, he really smiled. Mr. McCullough knows him. And Mr. Alex Stenka, who had been saved over 50 years and was part of the Blue River Assembly, asked me what I wanted for the gospel hall. What do you mean? I said, well, they tell me that you preach the gospel down there. People preach the gospel there. And I said, I've been hearing people that can be saved and they can know it. And he said, I've come down here to find it because I aim to go to the gospel meeting there tonight if I can find it. He said to me, he preached to me for an hour. I sat there on that motorcycle and he preached to me. And I'm going to tell you, he's got a booming voice. You wouldn't need a microphone for that. He's done a bit of preaching himself. And I'm going to tell you, I don't remember a single thing he told me, but one thing. He said, he got a hold of my name, Art. He said, I wouldn't trade all the gold and all the silver and all the world for my salvation. And I'm going to tell you, when I got away from him and left on the motorcycle that day, I want to tell you something. I didn't do that. Because I lived in a plastic world. Everybody's got their fate, you know? And everybody puts on their facade. And you're not really what you really are. That man told me that day that he wouldn't trade all the gold and all the silver and all the world for his salvation. And I'm going to tell you something. I knew he meant it. I knew it. I didn't know people. I'm going to tell you, I went home back to Azekah and I drove back to the gospel meeting that night and I walked in. I put my helmet on the bench up there, and there's all these people in there, and they all turned around and looked at me. And I thought, oh, wow. But I'm going to tell you, I sat down there, and I looked around in that hall and everything else, and the whole thing came and went, and they preached, and I can't even tell you who preached, and I can't even tell you what they preached. Somebody gave me some gospel tract. But I'll tell you, I forgot to tell you about Saturday morning, but I told it one night in the gospel meeting. I went to work real early on that Saturday morning. That was prearranged before I went on vacation. When I came in, and I'd never been in the cafeteria that early on the Saturday morning in the place where I worked, there was a man came into that cafeteria. He was the third shift maintenance man. And he came into the cafeteria, and I was in there. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. And we went over. I went over on an end of a table way over against a far wall and sat down. This man comes in there. He, all of the places he chooses to sit, he comes in. He comes in on the far side of the cafeteria. He walks all the way across. And he comes all the way across to my table on the other side. And he goes over right opposite of me and he sits down. And you know what the first thing he said to me was? He said, are you saved? Are you saved? Okay, now I've got you past Sunday night. Put that together. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Mr. Dobson came to visit me because of sisters in the Blue River Assembly who told him about me because he and Mr. Shad Timber Sr. were having gospel meetings down in Bridgeport, Wisconsin toward Prairie Sheen, but I'm going to tell you something. I was too proud to go to his meeting. That may sound strange to you, but I was. And I didn't. And I didn't go to the meetings, but yet, all that week long, I went to my mother and I got the old Bible that was given to them for a wedding present that caught dust in the shelf. and those gospel tracts that people gave to me. And I got it from her, and I took it to my apartment, and that's where the Bible and the gospel tracts were with me. I took them to work with me. And my old motorcycle pals, they laughed at me. I want to tell you something. Before a person gets saved, it may be unspoken, and nothing like this may ever happen to you, but being saved will mean more to you than anything or anyone else in this world. I'm going to tell you that when this happened, all I can tell you is all I knew is that if a person could honestly be saved, I wanted to know. That's the point I'd come to. And I went over to work in the place where I was trying to figure this thing out. I had gotten a hold of the fact that Christ died for sinners. I knew that, okay? Squared away in my head. And I tried to put it together like 2 + 2 = 4. Christ died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Why can't I say I'm saved? And it tried to put the, like 2 + 2 = 4, and it's supposed to work, but it didn't work. And Mr. Dobson talked to me, and I can remember things that he said to me and questions that he asked me, and all I remember by the look on that man's face, and this is what I told Sister from the Blue River Assembly who worked in the same place where I did. I said to them, I know by the look on that man's face I'm a long way from getting saved. Thursday night came, and upstairs in that apartment, I had made up my mind, I'm staying in this place tonight. I'm staying right here, and I'm going to read those tracts again, and I'm going to look up the verses again. I didn't know Genesis from Revelation. And I'm going to read it all. I'm going to do it. And there was a man who came to my door at about 6 o'clock. He was a good friend of mine. His name was Steve. Steve says, Art, come on. He says, there's a big party tonight. We need you. You gotta come on, we're going. It's gonna be a good time. I said to Steve, I can still see the shock on his face. I said, Steve, I found out that I'm going to hell. And I don't want to go there. And if I can get saved, that's what I want. Steve, I'm not going, and I'm not gonna go anymore. My old companions fear you out. I will not go with you. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell, I will go, and I didn't know that he existed. And I went to bed that night, finally later on, after I read and read and read. And I laid down in bed with those tracts and the Bible in the bed, and the thing that crossed my mind was this. I finally fell asleep. I looked them up. I read every single verse. They were always true. They were always right there in the Bible where they said they were. And reading in that place, I fell asleep finally because I was tired. I woke up, and for the first time in my life, this crossed my mind. If I die as I am, I'll be in hell. I don't know if that's ever crossed your mind. I'm going to tell you tonight that every human being deserves to be in hell, but now it's me. It was me. And I read and read more, and I looked for answers. I tried to get an answer from the Bible, from the tracts. And I fell asleep again, and when I woke up, the first thing that crossed my mind, if I die as I am, I'll be in hell. And that happened all night long. Listen, I'm not saying that has to happen to you, but it did to me. I got up in the morning, and the first thing that I heard, if I die as I am, I'll be in hell. I went to work 10 miles away in Boscobel, Wisconsin, and walked into that factory. And I'm going to tell you, I was so convicted. I wanted to be saved. And I walked into the men's bathroom and I got down on my knees. And I asked God to save me. And I waited for a feeling or a flash of light or something big to happen. So I could know that I was saved. And you know something? Nothing happened. And I can tell you tonight, friends, I couldn't figure it. This thing was so... People used to tell me that getting saved was as easy as falling off a log. And I couldn't see it. I had a man tell me years later when I told him that. He finally told me after he got saved, he says, if you'd have told me that one more time, he says, I object you. And I got out of the men's bathroom and walked out of that place and started the machine. I could walk away from it for 10 minutes at a time or more. There was a woman who worked down the way. When I was a bartender, and I didn't tell you, I served that woman many and many events. She lived in the same town where I lived. And she came up the way that morning and she said to me, she said, Art, what's wrong with you? She said to me, you're sick. She said, you need to see the nurse. You need to go and see the nurse. And she can, you better get home. You better do something, she said, because I can tell you're sick. I said, Kate, I know that I'm going to hell and I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved and I don't know how. Oh, I can see her yet. She threw her hands. Oh, you're getting religious. You're getting religious. And that dear woman died just this past year of cancer. I don't know that she ever got sick. I used to talk to her for hours. And she went down the way and I was standing there and it was getting on towards noon and that machine was running in front of me and I was oblivious to the whole business. And going on in my mind was this thing, I'm going to hell and I don't want to go to hell. I know that I deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for sinners. Why can't I know that He died for me? And so I finally walked away from the table at a small, or from the machine over to a table against the wall, block wall, and sat down at the table where the Bible and the tracts were, and I sat down, and I'm going to tell you that was the darkest moment in my life. It came to me, Art Ward, you've looked at every one of those tracts, you've looked up all of those verses many times. You've read them all, and you're not saved, and furthermore, you never will be. And that was the darkest moment in my life. And sitting in that day, I'm going to tell you something. I remember thinking that if they would take me out to the Wisconsin River Bridge and put 10 tons of cement blocks at my feet and drop me in the river, if that would mean that I'd be saved, I'd do it. And for some reason unknown to me at that time, in the corner of that table, I reached over to where the tracts were and picked up a gospel tract. And I looked at the front of it and turned it over in my hand. And on the back of that tract in italicized letters were these two verses. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, a verse I had looked at dozens of times, came to me solely. That sitting there that day on that chair, convinced that I was going to hell, all of a sudden believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to me like this. God doesn't want me to pray. God doesn't want my money. God doesn't want me to do anything. He doesn't even ask me to read. God wants me to trust His Son as my Savior. And the next words, and thou, that's a personal pronoun. It means you. And thou shalt be saved. And friend, I knew right there that I was saved. I knew that when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, He died to save sinners. But now for the first time in my life, I knew God was telling me from the Word of God that I was saved. I'm going to tell you something. That's the sweetest moment in my life. That is the best thing that will ever happen to a human being. And I've taken far more time than I ever thought I would. I'm sorry. I apologize to Mr. McCullough. But I'm going to tell you something. The first thing I did that night, was I saved? Absolutely. I haven't had a doubt in 17 years and older than I'm saved. You know why I know I'm saved? Because God said. Because Christ did the work, and the Word of God tells me that I'm saved. I walked into the tavern because that's what I'd always done. And I ordered a pop. And I sat down and some of my friends came in. And somebody, the next thing I knew, they ordered a round of beer. And they set the bottle of beer in front of me. And this came into my mind. Art Ward, you don't belong here anymore. And I got up and walked out of that place. And I've never gone back. By the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I never will. And my mother, my wife, this girl, friend of mine that had gotten saved, who got really saved because she had a false profession in the third year of our marriage. We took my father in, who was deathly ill. He died of emphysema. And my wife and I, my wife, I should say, nursed him and took care of him. And I got to tell my father that I loved him. And I can tell you tonight, I did. I really did. My father never got sick. And that's one of the hardest things I've ever faced in my life. I talked to him a lot. The last words he ever told me were this. At death's door, he told me. He said, Art, he said, I guess I just can't believe the way that you believe. That's the last words he ever told me. You know something? If you're not saved tonight, listen to what Mr. McCullough tells you, please. It's the best thing in the world. You'll never get anything better. For time and for eternity. Jesus Christ means more to me than my wife, my family, or anybody else in this world. My wife and I have a wonderful marriage because Jesus Christ means more to her than I do. And the children, and everything else. If you want to be right, friend, if you want to have peace, then get to know Christ as your Savior. You'll never regret it ever. For his name's sake.